have a Bible, you can join me in the book of Romans for a moment. We'll be later on in the book of First Corinthians. But if you would, open up to the book of Romans. I want to read some words together to prepare our hearts to celebrate the tremendous justice of God and the tremendous grace of God. And so in this book we have these words. Chapter 3 and verse 23. Kind of summarizing better than two chapters now, he says, here's the bottom line. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. What's a sin? It's disobeying any of God's laws. God has given to us laws to live by, the two great laws are to love God and to love one another. And then the Ten Commandments are built on those two. The first four have to do with loving God, and the second six have to do with loving one another. And then there's hundreds of other ones teaching us how really to obey those ten, really teaching us how to obey those two great laws. And truth be known about your life and about my life is we are all pretty bad. God has created us with the image of God on the inside. There's a goodness, a nobility to the worst of people. At the same time, there's a fallen nature in all of us, and all of us have not loved God, valued Him the way that we should, and valued others the way that we should, and we break His laws and principles in many, many different ways. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for revealing to us this backdrop from which we can see Your grace. We give You thanks for convicting us of sin, of rebellion, and yet in Your love, in Your grace, not taking us out, but working powerfully in us to draw us to Yourself. We see Your patience, we see Your mercy, we see Your faithfulness. We thank You so much for Your love, Your grace, and we know that Your love has led us to repentance, to a turning to Christ. Jesus, thank You for coming to this planet, taking on humanness, dying in our place. Thank You for being punished for every wrong thing we've ever done. Thank You for offering us the gift of eternal life, having risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven. Thank You that we can trust You for that gift, and that it is completely a gift. And we put away right now, just in a new and a fresh way, any temptation toward merit, toward impressing You, toward some form of religion to gain something before You. And we are just overwhelmed right now by Your love, by Your grace, by Your death on that cross in our place. Thank You for the gift of life eternal. Amen. Let's continue reading in Romans if we could. This is, again, Romans chapter 3, and I just read verse 23. Verse 24, let me read verse 23 again. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That means short of being in God's presence now and for all of eternity. But we are justified, that means pronounced righteous, as a gift. That means we got nothing to do with it, it's totally a gift. By His grace, that means His love, that He chose to love us even while we were in rebellion. Through the redemption, that means we sold ourselves into sin, He paid the price of our sin on the cross, which is in Christ Jesus. When we're united to Jesus, which is an act that God does, these gifts are ours: righteousness, redemption, the gift of salvation. Verse 25, the next verse, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. Propitiation means the wrath of God was poured out on God on that cross. God poured out his wrath, in essence, on himself, the punishment of sin in our place. We're going to celebrate this with the Lord's Supper in just a moment, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. As Jesus hung there on that cross, our sin was propitiated. Jesus bore the wrath of God in our place in his blood or in his life through faith. In other words, it's completely a gift when we trust Christ. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, God had passed over sins previously committed. He's talking about the Old Testament and all the sins that have happened from Adam all the way up to the time of Christ. Those were kind of passed over momentarily. All of them were placed on Christ, all of the ones who had trusted God. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness, that's God's justice at the present time, that God might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating at this time. There's a lot of big words there, but every single word is understandable and is very, very important. This is the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. He was punished in our place. He redeemed us from our sin. He bore the wrath of God. His righteousness is transferred to our account. Our sin has been transferred to his account. He paid the price of our sin in full. That's the message of the cross, and that's what we celebrate in this time. He goes on to say, where's boasting? The one person on this planet that should never boast about anything is a Christian. Because we're folks who realize anything good in our lives is 100% a gift from God. There should be no ounce of boasting or arrogance in our lives. Our breath and our eternal well-being is completely a gift by the grace, by the love of God. Amen? And so instead of boasting, we're a people who worship. We're a people who focus on Jesus and adore him all day long, every day, and we put no confidence in ourselves. Amen? Okay? Lord Jesus, thank you for this message. Thank you for coming to this planet, taking on humanness, living a perfect life, loving, focusing on the well-being of everybody around you, and purposely going to a cross to pay the sins of people who, from the time of Adam and following, trusted in God. And your time and following these 2,000 years, who look back and trust in you, that every sin that all of us have ever committed, ever will commit, were placed on your body. You became sin in our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God. This is a mystery too great for our little minds, and yet you have told us this numerous times in your word, so we trust you for it. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. We trust you for the gift of life eternal, anew and afresh right now. Amen and amen. The ushers are going to come down, and they're going to bring down cups that are double stacked. And if the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that let a person first examine themselves, then let them eat the bread and drink the cup. So we would like for you, everybody's invited to join us in this time of celebration. But it is for folks who are going to examine their hearts in light of what we've just read. Number one, you are trusting Jesus as your Savior and Lord to the best of your ability. And then number two, you're going to take a time of going, if there's willful rebellion in me, I want to turn from it right now. And I'm going to lead you in that prayer in just a moment. If there's willful rebellion in me, I want to turn from it right now and just walk right with God. So let's pray together, and if you follow with this exercise, then we invite you to take the cups that are double stacked. Just grab one, it'll be two, and join us. But let's pray together first. Lord Jesus, thank you for the grace that is ours to, on the one hand, no total forgiveness of sin, but on the other hand, come to you in a way that is reverent, celebrative, and with a deep awe for who you are and your perspective on our rebellion. It's not a light thing. Any rebellion in us is not light. It's a weighty, weighty matter to you. You see the destructive nature of any tendency toward wrong and how fast it just destroys our lives and our character. And so you've given us this charge out of love, and we come to you right now. And each of us pray, we ask you, each of us, to show us our own heart. If I have been in rebellion against you, I apologize for that. Please show me those pictures, and as you do, I'll apologize. And if I'm planning to do things that are wrong, I turn away from that plan. Show me those wrong plans. If I'm out of sorts purposely with other people and holding grudges and that kind of thing, Lord Jesus, reveal that to me. Convict my heart, and I'll turn from that as well and make a commitment to do what I can to be at peace with others as you guide me. Each one, if you would, just pray quietly before the Lord. Ask God to speak to your heart. And whatever impressions he brings, whatever pictures he brings, you'll know what to do. Just apologize and set things right with him. In your own words, just set things right with him. Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. And friend, you may need to just kind of tune me out right now and continue to just listen to the voice of God, and that's fine. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for a level and a depth of love for us, even in our rebellion that we can't begin to understand. At the same time, we thank you for your justice, that you will never let one sin go unpunished, because you are just beyond what we can understand, way beyond what we can understand. Thank you for your love and your justice meeting in your plan on the cross, in justice punishing every sin we've ever committed, in love taking on your body every sin we've ever committed, that we are completely forgiven, that we are righteous before you as a gift, and we have a confidence to come boldly to you all the time, even right now. We love you, we trust you. Be honored in this celebrative time, we pray. Amen. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you've gone through or are going through the exercise of getting things right with the Lord, we invite you to join us in this celebration. Again, the cups are double stacked. When you reach into the tray, you'll feel two cups. Just take both of them. And as the ushers are passing this out, the boys and girls, did we take care of that or not? That's the note. We're already in the midst of this. Let's see. Do we want to dismiss the boys and girls right now as this is happening? Let's go ahead and do that. If you want to retain your child for going through this, you may, and then you'll be able to walk them over afterwards. If not, boys and girls, if you would rise up, and Miss Cindy is right back over here. You may go with her. Again, if you want your child to remain with you, they can, and then you'll simply walk them next door. to the fellowship hall following this time. I'm capable of leaving out any number of things, but we value our children here. In the same book of Romans, a great theme today is going to be the theme of love through this service, because that's simply where we are as we're working through the New Testament. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so to tie this Lord's Supper to that theme, we have these words in chapter 5 against the same letter of Romans, and verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. While we were in rebellion as a people on this planet, God came and God died in our place. Much more than having been justified by his blood, that means pronounced righteous, his righteousness transferred to our account, our sin transferred to his account. Having been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled, it means we were enemies of God, God made us friends with him through the death of his Son. His Son took away that sin separating us from God. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The point of that is, if God loved us so much when we were in utter high-handed rebellion against him, consider the love of God once he's turned your heart toward him. The love of God is what we're celebrating in the context of the justice of God as we take the Lord's Supper together. If you take one cup by the very top and one cup by the very bottom, they'll pull right apart. If you grab either by the middle, they won't, maybe. And take the bread in your hand, if you would. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." So the instruction we're given as we take the bread is to remember the body of Jesus Christ as we take it. So when you look at the bread, picture it as the body of Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago, God in a body, not limited by time, reached into your life from the time of your inception to the time of your death. God, knowing every sin, every act of rebellion you would ever commit, especially not doing the stuff you should be doing, saying and thinking, every act of rebellion he took on his own body on that cross. He bore our sins on his body on the cross. Picture that. Picture that emaciated body pouring out his blood, his life, in your place. You may take the bread. The Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As you take the cup, picture the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That God gave up his life in your place and in my place. Jesus bore his blood all the way to the ground in your place and in my place. You may take the cup. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of your life for our lives. God's life for the life of the created. Thank you for the unity this assures us with you and therefore with one another. Thank you for the lesson of justice
that every sin will be punished, and the payment for a sin is heavy. It's eternity. And yet you, God in a body, bore the weighty punishment of every sin I've ever committed, every sin each of us have ever committed, at least for those who have trusted you. Thank you for the gift of total forgiveness. Thank you for the gift of life, eternal, and the gift of assurance of a relationship with you built entirely on the cross and not on our own merit at all. Thank you for grace. Thank you for love. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead and do the offering at this time if we could. And this is a time where we give to the Lord some of what He's entrusted to us. We are found to be stewards. And if you're a guest here, please don't worry about putting anything in the offering plate. If you want to worship in this fashion, we invite you to do so, but there's no pressure at all. You'll see a lot of people not putting in money because they give typically once a month or maybe twice a month or whatever. We don't judge each other over that kind of thing. So as God leads your heart, this is completely between you and the Lord, but it is a way that we worship. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer together. God has entrusted to us so much, and we give, again, as stewards, back what He's laid on our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege to be able to worship you in many ways, and part of that is through the treasure you've entrusted to us. A lot of folks have worked very, very hard for this money, and yet you've blessed them with the means to do so. And thank you for the principles of giving in your word, including tithing and great generosity even beyond. Pray that you would guide us into obedience to your principles. And thank you for the great privilege to be able to worship you through the carrying out of our stewardship and the giving of this offering to you for your work. We do pray for this church that you will continue to guide it into good stewardship. And thank you for the great privilege that's ours to be able to use this for ministry here and globally. We love you. We trust you. Be honored. We pray in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I guess you've noticed, I'm the only guy who's been up here so far. You can pass out the offering plate if you want to. I'm the only guy who's been up. This is kind of like the week off for everybody. This is Thanksgiving, and so I'm kind of just doing the deal, and I would have led in happy birthday, but I can't sing worth a lick. Or I would have done that. So I'm kind of giving everybody the Sunday off, the band's off, the other worship team's off, everybody's off, you know, so I'm kind of just doing this thing. Hopefully, you will get a lot out of this time. When the offering is done, we're going to have a time of greeting one another, and then following that time, we'll have a time in His Word together. Today's topic will be one, again, we're kind of an expository group where we just kind of go verse by verse by verse, chronologically through the entire New Testament. That's what we're doing right now. And we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is, which you probably had at your wedding on some napkin or glass or a plaque or whatever. It seemed like a cute little chapter, and yet you will be very, I hope you'll be very, very thankful you came. You'll be heavily convicted, but hopefully for good, and hopefully encouraged at the same time when we look at the love of God for us and the privilege to be able to love one another in this way. So God has, I think, quite a bit in store for us, but to break things up, and because we're going to be talking about love, it's probably a good idea, Wayne, right now, if we go ahead and just stand up and greet one another, okay? Just welcome the folks that are nearby, if you would. All right, let's go ahead and bring the party together if we could. Fuzz, I always hate breaking this stuff off. A lot of love going on in the room right now, and yeah, it's good. I feel like a chump, you know, kind of like breaking stuff up, but we got to move on due to the clock, and we got some really, really good stuff to cover. By the way, I neglected to mention, but there's, after this time, there's small groups for all ages. When I say after this time, it's in the next hour upcoming, but also during the week. So if you'd like to go to check out one of the small groups, if you're new here, we invite you to do that. It's really where life happens. It's the, if I could say, it's a bigger deal than this time. This time ain't very good because it's only me. Normally there's a lot of other people up here doing stuff and kind of takes away from my stuff, which I'm very thankful for. We have really, really good people here. But small groups are really where life takes place in this church. So we encourage you to check out a small group. They're all different, and they all have a different chemistry, but check out one of those and become a part of one of those if you would. The Greatest Pursuit is the title of the message today. It's, again, just a continuation, going verse by verse by verse through the New Testament, and so that means book by book. We're going through the history book of the early church, which is the book of Acts. We've gone through the Gospels, the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we moved our way into the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church. And the letters, which is the rest of the New Testament, were written during the time of the book of Acts or shortly thereafter. And so as we're going through the history of the early church in the book of Acts, when we feel like a letter was written, we break off of the book of Acts and look at that letter. So we're trying to get everything in the historical, cultural context. We want things to be very practical, but we really want good understanding. We don't want the Bible to say what we want it to say. We really want to know what God's saying to us. And the best way to do that is to really track with the Lord in the historical, cultural context along with the literary context. So we find ourselves in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to take time to review the entire book. But a lot of it is about our relationships with one another. It's a big-time theme, really, in all the letters, and certainly especially in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we've gone through chapter 12, and now we hit chapter 13, and we have the big question, what is your greatest pursuit in life? I mean, really honestly, what's my great drive? What am I pursuing? This is the time for just gut level honesty before the Lord. What defines my life? What do I want to define my life? What is my life's goal? There might be numerous goals, but what's the greatest goal? The goal that if I don't reach it, I'm just beside myself. If I do reach it, then life is full of meaning and purpose. What is that greatest goal in your life? And that's a very soul-searching question. You can kind of help to define it by, what are you focusing your time on? How am I spending my time and my energy and my money and my focus? What really do I want to define my life? What do I want my grandkids and my kids to think defines my life? What's the one thing that comes to their mind when they think about Papa? What do I want it to be? For some of us, it's maybe great accomplishments academically, business pursuits, greatest business in this, that, or the other, athletic accomplishments. Some of those are fading a little bit for some of us. Music, slightly. Music, art, video games, get to the top of the pile with whoever you play with, fishing, golf, the list goes on and on. Is that what I'm spending my, is that where I want, what I want to define my life? Or some of us who are more spiritual, great knowledge, wisdom, you know, the ability to win any debate. on anything, but maybe especially theology if we're really spiritual. Great faith, a great ministry, great service to other people. Or if we look back at chapter 12, and that's the context of chapter 13, by the way. Chapter 12 comes first, and chapter 14 is after it, but we've read chapter 12. Ministry gifts are what that chapter is all about, and serving one another. Are we pursuing some great ministry? I certainly can get caught up in that and want to be part of a great ministry. Should that be the great pursuit in life? And for some of us going, man, Ed, you're overthinking the whole thing. My goal is kind of simple. I just want to be happy. Let's not overthink this thing. Okay, I can dig that. Happiness, normalcy. It's like, let's be normal. Let's just be happy. Okay, is that really the great pursuit in life? Honestly, right now, what is the great pursuit? What are you pursuing? What are you putting your energy and time into? As y'all know, and thank you for each of you asking on the way in, how is Miles doing and how's the family doing? Our grandson, Miles, on Monday was unable to stand, 2-year-old boy, and took him to All Children's, and his parents did. And through the course of time, that day, the next day, he was diagnosed with Guillain-Barré syndrome and maybe transverse myelitis. Actually, maybe either or both of those, and the probability was both, and who knows what. And it's a tough thing to walk in a room, and on Monday, when I was there, his lower body wasn't working. So this is a kid that's like the picture of life and vitality, and he's the guy that I walk in the room and he's Papa and y'all have seen him around here and let's go, let's go explore, and just a picture of life. And, to go there Monday and see him fairly limp from his waist down, but still full of life from here up, still wanting to see me, let's go, let's get out of here, let's go explore the hospital and see what kind of havoc we can wreak here. That's a tough thing. And then to come in on Tuesday and Wednesday and to see your son holding a limp child, that's a tough deal. And realizing that this thing, we're not sure what it is and where it's going to go, but reading, obviously we're like every family, we read tons and tons of articles on this, medical stuff, journal stuff, and not knowing where this is going to go, and this thing, he could continue to digress for, 2 or 3 or even 4 weeks, depending on what it is, and it could take his life, cut down his ability to breathe and everything else, although we have great techniques today. But also looking at it from this perspective of it could take months or even years to recover, and he may not recover. You don't know how far he's going to recover. And his dad is a phenomenal athlete. The other boys are too. He has two brothers. Our son has two brothers. And they're all very gifted with athletics, and his dad is just phenomenal watching the ball field to this day. And his other son is growing up in his steps, and now this 2-year-old boy, and you're seeing a very strong muscular son in an ICU child's room in All Children's Hospital, holding a limp grandson. That's a tough picture. That's a hard picture. And you don't know if grandson's going to become strong again. You don't know that he might not be limp to some degree or another for the rest of his life. That's a hard picture. But it warrants the question that we're asking today. And that is, when you see that, and by the grace of God, I think we need to process that this way. When you see that, you're going, what are your goals for this child's life? Is life really about this child reaching great athletic accomplishments? Is that really what life is about for him? Is that really God's design for him? Or is there something far, far deeper in life than athletic accomplishments? Is it possible that God would allow some degree of paralysis to remain the rest of his life if another far more important goal could be accomplished both in him and maybe in his parents and his extended family? And so we got to look at things through a prism of priorities, going, what really is the great priority in life? And so that's the direction that I took in processing this, and the direction that I encouraged his dad to really think about as well. And I need to not end the story, but bring you up to speed, lest to keep you in suspense. Miles is doing considerably better today. Is he going to fully recover? We don't know. How long is it going to take him to recover? We don't know. But it could be months or even longer, but it seems to have been caught early, and by the grace of God, hopefully there'll be a full recovery, and it won't be a prolonged thing. But the kid's in pain, and the whole process of relearning to walk and relearning to use the body is going to be quite a, humanly speaking, quite a long process. And we don't know if he'll completely recover or not, but we're hopeful that he will. Nonetheless, the lesson needs to be learned well, that in times like that, you're going, what really matters in life? What really, if we could guide this child, should the Lord Jesus tarry and grant this child life, what really should become most important in this child's life? Whether he has great athletic abilities or none at all. What really should we be guiding him into as a dad, as a granddad? The passage, I trust, is going to clearly answer this question. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is 1 Corinthians 12. And what's going on in 1 Corinthians 12, and you have that on the front page of your bulletin insert. You have something called the greatest pursuit right here. And this is simply scripture with a couple of headings. And we give this to you so you can circle things and underline things and mark it all up and transfer the best notes to your Bible. So we try to have this for you every week. We've gone through chapter 12, and a couple of highlights in chapter 12, a couple of big ideas of chapter 12 are, life is about doing life together in this body. And God gives us various gifts in this body so we can function like Jesus' literal body on this planet, because we are that. He indwells each of us, and we work together, and we have different gifts. But as we love each other and forgive each other and work together, we are Jesus on this planet, if you will, because he inhabits us. We're always pointing to him. We don't have a haughty spirit over that, but you know what I'm saying. And so he says in verse 18 of chapter 12, God has placed the members, each one of them, that includes you if you're a believer, in the body just as he desires. And there's a global body and there's local bodies, and wherever you are, if God has led you there, that's God placing you in that body to be part of that body and to function with your gift and abilities. Verse 20. We are many members, but we form one body. He goes on to give an illustration about different body parts and how in your human body, the body needs to work together, the eye with the hand, etc. Verse 25, because of this, we don't want any division in the body. We don't divide with each other. We have the same care for one another. Every body part is needed. Verse 26, as an illustration, if one of us suffers, all of us suffer. If one of us is honored, all of us are honored. All of us rejoice with the one who's honored. Verse 27, you are Christ's body. That's the mindset that we have. We need each other. And as one part of my body doesn't put down another part of my body, so it should be in the body of Christ. We care for one another equally. And then verse 28, again, lists some of the great gifts that are given by God to the church that we might function like Christ on this planet. Verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and we'll comment on that phrase probably next week, verse 31, the last verse in chapter 12.
and I will show you a still more excellent way. So there's something more excellent than living out these gifts. Yes, that's what he wants to get to right now. What is this more excellent way? He's going to go on and say, the most excellent way, the most excellent thing in life. That's what he's going to be talking about right now. So, in chapter 13 and verse 1, we begin with looking at the necessity of love. Paul says this. And by the way, again, this is probably in your wedding. It's like a cutesy little poem, but it's anything but cute. This is a very, on the one hand, extremely encouraging poem. It's not so much a poem as it is a writing, but we kind of write it like it's a poem. It's incredibly encouraging, but it's incredibly challenging as well. And we have these words. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. If I have, notice verse 1 is if I speak. Verse 2 is if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So, if you would, verse 1, if I speak, maybe circle that, and then at the end of verse 1, I have become noise. Maybe underline that. And then verse 2, if I have, maybe circle that, and I know, maybe circle that word, and then if I have, maybe circle that word again, so you have to have, know, have, and then go all the way down to the bottom, I am nothing. Maybe underline that. And then verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So kind of circle the word give and the word deliver, which is kind of like give, and then the underline the word maybe profit. And you see the pattern in these first three verses. We can, verse 1, speak with great oratory. Just the greatest orator in the world. Some of us men love practicing that at home against our wives. We feel like we're a little more educated for some reason. It might be the other way around, by the way. Either way, you know, one of you feels a little more educated, and you have this great orator where you can take anything and sell it. You know, I mean, you're a salesman by profession, and you're just, you have great oratory ability, and there's great pride in that oratory ability. And you can say, when it says the tongue of men and of angels, it might be referring to the tongues back in chapter 12, which we'll talk about back over in chapter 14 again. Or it just might be just poetic for, I mean, you are just, you know, in all heaven and earth, you're like the greatest speaker there is. You've arrived at just incredible oratory ability. Let's just take it that way for right now. But you don't have love? In other words, you might be the greatest pulpiteer ever. Is it possible for a pastor to not have love? Yeah, this could be. You don't know me very well. Some of you know me pretty well, but others, you know, you kind of. This could be a total ego trip for me. Hey, look, I get to talk in front of a bunch of people. That's nothing. It means this is meaningless. I have become noise. I might as well be up. But if I don't have love, if the driving motivator in my life for standing in front of you right now is not valuing you. By the way, we're talking about the word love. Agape is the Greek word. Some of you may know that, which is just a choice to value. If I'm not valuing you, and of course we're to value one another as Christ values us. That's the standard of love. Love one another as I have loved you. Love your enemy. Love your wives. Love everybody. That's what we're called to value every human being on the planet. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we're talking about in this chapter right now, this valuing of other people, the way that we're valued by Jesus. That's the definition of love. Jesus has defined it for us. God so loved the world that he gave. Love one another as Christ has loved you. That's what love is. It's a valuing And that valuing is known by the sacrifice that it makes. And everything we're going to look at in this chapter has to do with a sacrificing for the well-being, sacrificing our rights and our privileges and abilities for the well-being of others. That's a general theme throughout this whole thing. And so I can speak to my wife, or I can speak to you all, or I can, in a small group, you know, I can speak in that small group and just have a great exposition of the passage in front of the small group and just nail it. But if my motive isn't love for the other people in the small group, Jonathan, there's nothing. I just need to be quiet. If I'm in your small group and I'm saying something, and my motive, Jonathan, is not the valuing and the well-being of the other folks in the small group, I need to be quiet. Is that not what we're saying here? Is that possible? Yeah, who here hasn't done it? You're just piping up because you know the answer. And truth be told, you want to be thought of as spiritual. That's a heavy word. I'm not doing that to put you down. I'm just going to, that's me. That's all of us. We all are tempted in that. We forget even where we are and the people we're around, and we just, man, we're into it, and it's about theology and love for the truth. I mean, loving the truth, and we should love the truth because we love the God behind the truth. Same time, am I loving the other folks that are there? If I'm not loving the other folks and my motive is not the valuing of the people that are there, I'm just beating on cymbals. I'm beating on metal. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, in other words, I'm hearing from God, and I'm able to speak forth the truths of God, and I know all mysteries, everything about Christ, and everything about this planet, and all about the Bible, and all knowledge. I know it all. I know everything. I got the Bible memorized backwards, and I have trust in God. I mean, kind of trust. When I pray, you see a mountain start to shake and move. Boy, I'm spiritual. But I don't have love for other people in the room. It's nothing. It's of no value. If the motive for what I'm saying, doing, even thinking is not valuing other people, I'm nothing. That's a heavy word. God's really putting this, making this thing of love very, very important. It is necessary. Verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor. You say, well, how could you do that? If you're not, if love isn't a motive, how do you give everything away? I don't know. I think we look through history, and we are an interesting breed as humans, aren't we? Can religiosity cause us to do that? Religious merit before God? Don't we see people all over the planet, other religions, including those who claim to be Christians, give away, come to a place in life, they give away everything, they go live on the street because somehow there's a merit before God? Is that not prominent in the Hindu world? And quite frankly, some of the Christian realm, religious merit, pride, guilt, all kinds of stuff, besides love, can cause us to do that kind of thing. Or deliver my body to be, and there's a little bit, we're not sure if it means burned or that I might glory, give my body that I might glory. Let's not worry about that. Let's just go, deliver my body. I mean, I've given away everything I can, and I even sacrifice my body in some way. Let's just go with that. Is that possible to do that if it's not driven by a value for other people? Yeah. It profits me nothing. So you take all that together, I can be the greatest orator, I can know all knowledge, I can be hearing from God, I can trust God, I can be super generous, it appears, and I can do all that with other motives besides love. And if I do, it's all meaningless. That's a heavy word. I think God's telling us something. He's telling us that love is like absolutely, totally necessary. And I think what he's saying to us is, I'm going to check my motives on why I'm doing what I'm doing. So I just encourage each of us right now just to pray for a moment and go, God, over the last, I don't know, few conversations over the last day or two, what really has been my driving motive for doing what I've done? For saying what I said? Honestly, this is just gut level honest before God. What has been driving me?
Last time I was in small group, what drove me to say what I said? Last time I was talking with a brother or sister, wherever, what was the drive behind that? The self-examined life is an important, self-examination, I should say, is an important quality. And it's been well said that the life is, which is not examined is not worth living. And so I think he wants us to examine ourselves in light of our motives. Second part of the passage, the lifestyle of love. And it's important to note that each of these 14 or 15 things, it depends on how you count them, and you're not going to pick this up in English. I don't try to refer to Greek a whole lot here because it just sounds, I don't know, arrogant and even confusing. But this you will appreciate. Each of these things, depends on how you count them, love is patient, love is kind. They're not nouns or adjectives. They're verbs. Okay, it's really important to understand that. Just write that down, okay? A verb is, that for you that went to Manatee High School and didn't learn this, a verb is an action word. Okay, I went to Manatee High School, okay? And I could spell our letter, all right? Y'all with me here? All right, okay. A verb is an action word. This is what love does. These aren't like aspects of love. It's just, if you got love, this is the evidence of it. This is the lifestyle that comes from this one word, love. The whole topic today is about this one word, love, agape, choosing the well-being of other people, okay? The way Jesus chooses your well-being. And so that's love. And these are going to be, if you will, evidences. But these are going to be the actions that come from love. And you're like me, everybody here, everybody on the street, everybody in America, I don't know, everybody on the globe thinks of themselves as a loving person. Aren't we all loving people? I love everybody. And that's the way we think of ourselves. And that's why, you know, I thought of myself until I read the chapter. Okay, you know, and yet it's not a downer as much as it is a, again, just getting gut level honest before God and going, man, maybe I do got a little ways to go. But thankfully, I'm not where I was. So these are all verbs. It's just hard to translate because how do you, you know, what's the verb for patient? You know, you have patienting. I don't know. You know, so it's hard on the translators, okay? But they're all verbs. They're all present tense verbs, which means it's just an ongoing thing. We could even call this, I don't know, the lifestyle of love. And that's what we're calling it. Okay, this is an ongoing lifestyle. If I truly have the love of God flowing in me and through me, this will mark these things, these 14, 15 verbs, actions, will mark my life. And when you look at the list, we can certainly insert the word Jesus instead of the word love in this list, and we find out he is each of those. We'll do that later on. I don't know so much about inserting my name. Can we insert our church name? I don't know. We'll look at that. But with each one of them, they are present tense verbs. It's an ongoing lifestyle. This is the person you want to be living with, by the way. And this is the person that you want to fill the membership of this church, by the way. Okay, I guarantee you as we go through this, okay? And this is the person you also want to be. Karen and I, a number of weeks ago, and I didn't ask for your permission to do this, but I'm going to put myself on the spot, not you. I guess you a little bit. Since we've been in the house that we're in right now, which is how many years, Karen?
Six.
You okay if I go here?
Yeah.
Okay. I just got permission. So about 6 years we've been in this house. And we've kind of gotten, when we got married, you know, we were lost. And, you know, life was about me, and our marriage was about me, you know, it just was a disaster. I've been trying to recover from that, like, ever since, as the Lord gradually works on the inside of me. And so, I think, we've been in the house about 6 years, as Karen said, and, I think in the whole 6 years, we obviously have things that we differ with all the time, because on the inside of me, I differ with myself all the time. Okay, I don't know how many voices are inside your head, but you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just the human experience that we're going to do that, and quite frankly, it's probably even a good thing, okay? It's all how you handle the differences. So we differ over stuff like all the time. Eventually, she apologizes, and everything gets going good again. But I think the entire time, I don't think we had one of those experiences where you kind of go, you know, I wish you weren't on the planet right now. You know, that kind of experience, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, where you're just going, I am so hacked off at you right now that I really wish, you know, I don't want you dead, but I want you somewhere else. Like, I don't like you right now. Okay, it's one of those things, okay? And so we came to that place, and it was a Sunday afternoon. That's beautiful, right? I'm preaching, I probably preached that morning. Sunday afternoon, I am just dog tired because of Bayfest the day before is that weekend and all this other kind of thing. And we had the grandkids and Karen's dog tired. We're both dog tired. No excuses at all. But we just kind of come to a place where I don't care. So we exchanged some stuff that was just not right. Just absolutely just not right. And a little bit later, I am at the couch knowing that we got to deal with this and talk about this and I got to apologize. But before doing so, I took myself to the Word, and I try to read ahead a little bit on sermons, and so I'm reading ahead a little bit in 1 Corinthians, and I read this, what we're fixing to read right now, and I am just a few words into this, and I just break into tears. I just go, good grief, I am such a chump. It just took a few words into this. And I pray right now, and then we got together, we read it together, and we cried together, and we prayed together, and things have been passionate ever since. I want, as we go through this, I want us to be encouraged, but I also want us to be challenged. I want us to be honest before God, I pray that God would grant to us the gift of tears, that there be a brokenness. Because when we talk about important topics, Jesus is always the great important topic, you know, but this whole thing of love is, as we've just read, is huge to the Lord. And it's very, very heavy, very weighty in the mind of God. So, again, I approach this, I think of myself as a loving person, and yet I got to ask this question. So, verse 4, this is the lifestyle of love. This is the person you want to be living with. And this is the person you want to be. This is the person you want next to you in church. This is the person you want all the members of the church to be. And would that our community would be this as well. That's asking a lot. Love is patient. Again, present tense verb. Love is patient. This is the guy that in church life, and that's the context of this, but we'll take it to marriage and family as well. But the context of this is all church. It's all about the spiritual gifts that God has given to us in the church, how we need to value one another, do life together, and care for one another equally. That's the context. And yet we'll carry it through to, again, marriage and the rest of life as well. So when we talk about love is patient, I'm going to speak about it in the church first of all. What is patience? Patience is just waiting. You know, in essence, I mean, it's the word wait. Waiting for God to do his thing. And in the church, it's the guy that is in your small group, your life group, and he just doesn't get it. The guy just, I mean, you've explained this. You're the leader, or you're one of the people in the class that's regular. And I mean, you've explained this simple doctrine to him. Like, how many, he just doesn't get it. And I mean, it's just like, you're done. Is he the problem? Or is it because you're really not that loving of a person? Think about that. Or take it in the marriage. Your spouse just, there's the socks on the floor again. Can't believe it. You're on a trip, and they just can't. You can't use the GPS in the phone. I mean, it's so simple. It's like, you go overpasses and underpasses. You need to be over the. It's like, just look, where was we? Is your spouse the problem? What really matters on the trip? Why are you taking a trip anyway? What matters? Is it really that important to get there that quick? What really matters? Are they the problem, or am I not a loving person? Love is patient. And I could go on and on, as you could, with illustration after illustration. Spouse comes in, they've had a bad day. You'll take a little bit. Then after that, it's like, well, got to give them a taste of their own medicine. Are they the problem, or are you just not a loving person, or am I just not a loving person? What's really going on? What's God revealing here? I love the movie Fireproof. It came out a number of years ago. Have you all seen, let me see your story, Fireproof, the movie? A bunch of you haven't. Fireproof, one of the greatest movies ever to come out. Fireproof, jot it down, Fireproof, got to see it. Okay, where the guy's just loving his wife, guy becomes a Christian, both of them are lost, guy becomes a Christian, and he just decides to love his wife and to love his wife, and love means you're doing good things for your wife. The next word on the list is kindness. We'll get to that in a moment. And he just keeps doing it, and she keeps dishing out the bad stuff, and he just keeps loving her and just loving her and just loving her and just loving her. Is that what we're called to do as believers in marriage? What would happen in your marriage if that's the commitment that all of us right now, just all of us made right today? And the secret behind this is not, okay, the law is I got to stay patient. That's not what we're talking about. If you're getting that, you completely missed the point. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this. I need to value. And if I value my wife, do I need a law that says thou shalt be patient? No, because she's the most important thing. And if it's using up a lot of my time to explain this thing to her, she's more important than my time is. That's love. And all these things are going to be the same. It's the same key with all these things. It's not remembering 15 rules. It's remembering one. And that is valuing, really valuing the person above myself. If I'm out with my grandkids and we're building a boat or we're, you know, doing some kind of carpentry or whatever together, and we're working on a project, and they're not getting it, and I'm growing impatient, or they're loud in the house, and I'm growing, what's really the issue? The issue is my heart. And God just uses these things to go, you know, maybe you're not quite as far along as maybe you could be. Maybe you need to back up a little bit and really take notice on what are you valuing. If I am impatient, I'm just going to cut to the here's the chase. If I am impatient with you at any point in time, you're not the problem. My heart's the problem. God's using you to reveal my own heart and my need to draw close to Jesus and to really start valuing you. Am I wrong in that? That's a hard word for guys. Am I wrong? That's what the word says. Patience. Okay? Family. Lines in society. Those people in that long line, you know, you finally get to the register, and then the lady pulls out all the pictures of her grandchildren and starts conversing with the person across at the cash register. You know that lady? Have you been behind that lady? It's unbelievable. Yet that lady's more valuable than I am. It's still not bad for the sake of other people to kind of, you know, help her along, but you know what I'm saying? In the traffic, those people are really, in the other cars, they're really valuable. Love is to seek. It's a choice that we got to make. Enemies. You love your enemy. You're called, it's the same word, by the way, to love your spouse, love your enemy, love God. They're all agape. Other words are used too, but agape is the most prominent. You're loving that guy that just wants your job, man. He wants to get you fired, and he's gossiping about you. He's talking to the, kissing up to the boss, and it's just, oh man, you just give me a nail. I want to bite the head off a nail right now. You know, think about that guy, that little weasel. And yet, what's the problem? My heart's the problem. That guy's valuable. That guy's valuable to God. How can I best be patient with that guy? And continue to love that guy, and when he doesn't acquiesce, doesn't reciprocate, I keep loving him anyway. Isn't that God's way? So patience, and we could go on and on about that. Next one is kind. I think they go together because patience is kind of just not retaliating. It just you stay, you wait. It's waiting, wait. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to speak where it's helpful. I'm going to keep trusting God. And then kindness is now going beyond just waiting and going, now, what gentle, what merciful, that's another way we could translate the word, the Greek word, what merciful, kind thing can I do for this person? It's Luke 6 when Jesus says, you know, love your enemies, pray for them, do good for them. That's this word, do good for them. It's this idea. It's not saying, it's a different Greek word, but this is the idea. And speak good to them, bless them. And if they don't reciprocate, it's okay. Stay patient. Stay trusting God, which is kind of the key behind patience. So the big idea, again, is love. You value the person, and you don't need to have a law to stay kind, to do kind acts, because you're going to naturally do them anyway. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we shouldn't be in our conversations returning evil for evil to anyone, but giving a blessing instead. I mean, speaking whatever is good for them and healthy for them in return, and trusting God for the process of transforming their life, if it takes a day, a month, a year, 10 years, a lifetime. Love is patient. Love is kind. They go together. And if I think of myself as loving and I'm not speaking kind things, especially to enemies, and I'm not doing kind things for people, I really need to question how loving I am. If I'm really valuing other people, the acts are going to follow. Love is not jealous. There's the next one. What is that all about? We all like to think of ourselves as not jealous, but the context is spiritual gifts, you know, we're in the church service, and all of a sudden, right now, I see a guy right back here, and his name is Sam. I say, Sam, we're talking about this thing about kindness, and of all the people here, Sam, I think you might be the kindest guy in this whole. I mean, you write letters for people. You do so much stuff for people, and I think you might be like the shining example. And now you're sitting there going, "Well, I do that." He didn't recognize me. Matter of fact, I probably do more than Sam does. That's jealousy. And that's you and that's me. And that's our fallen nature. And we got to fight against that in this life. We got to go, no, if Sam is being honored, then that's the passage, right? Remember chapter 12? If one is honored, all are honored with him. Yes, Sam's being recognized. And yes, I can stay that silent servant and not have to worry about the accolades. Because I do what I do as I walk before God, not to be noticed by men. What a freedom. What a blessing. You know, the brothers at work. And you're working for the same boss, same job. And all of a sudden, he gets a promotion. And you know you've worked harder than him. And outwardly, you're going, hey, way to go, way to go, Fred. I mean, I'm happy for you. And inside, you're going, my gosh, how did he get the promotion? Now he's going to be all arrogant, and he's going to be like, I got to answer to him. What? It's jealousy, as opposed to being just happy. What's inside of us, that insidious nature that we just got to overcome, and we got to go, you know what? Man. Jealousy is just a. How do you overcome jealousy? Not the law going, I can't be jealous. I'm not going to be jealous. That's not what we're talking about. The teaching today is, I'm going to value to such a place where jealousy won't be an issue. Imagine that. Valuing a brother to such a place where jealousy is no longer an issue. The incredible freedom that love brings in our lives. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. I'm looking at the clock. I'm going to wind this thing down. We're going to go, I'm totally good with another week on this, and that's what we're evidently going to do. You know what? Let's do this. Let me close this down with, we'll just put a comma right there. Let me close this down with inserting a couple words in here. Instead of the word love, can I say in verse 4, Ed is patient? Don't answer that. Just do that yourself. Put your name in there. Is that you? Again, what's your great goal in life? Love is kind. Is that you doing, saying and doing the kind things? And is not jealous. If I am so valuing others, that'll be true. But if I see jealousy in my life, I'm really valuing myself above others. That's the choice I've made. That's the choice I'm living out. And then bragging and following later on. Now look at Jesus. Jesus is patient. Is that true? Think of how patient Jesus has been. This is our Lord. Think of his patience with you. Jesus is kind. Think of the kind acts Jesus has done and continues to do for you. Jesus is not jealous. He's focused on your life and your well-being. When we take this all the way to the end, I just want to give you the reason for the title. We have these words at the end. Verse 13, three great ruling virtues abide. Faith, that's trusting God right now. Hope, that's trusting all of God's promises for the future. And love, that's valuing others and valuing God. These three, listen now, but the greatest of these three is love. And the very next line is, pursue love. And that's the title of our message, The Greatest Pursuit. When I look at my life and I analyze what I'm really pursuing, what I'm focused on, what I want to define my life, how I want my grandkids and my kids and you all and other people to think about me, what do I want is my greatest accomplishment in life? And I think according to the Word of God, the great commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second great commandment is like it, love others as you love yourself. That's the second greatest commandment. And Ed, if that's the second greatest commandment outside of loving God, that's going to be the defining truth of my life is my love for God, getting to know God and loving Him. But if the second greatest commandment is to love other people, as a man, as a husband, as a brother, as a dad, as a granddad, is that my focus? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the great privilege to know what love is because of the way that you love us. You value us. You value us even when we were in absolute defiance and rebellion of you. You value us above yourself in that you came to become filth in our place. You took every vile thing we've ever done on your body on the cross and paid the price. And you've offered us the gift of life. You are the embodiment of love. And we're blown away by your love, your patience, your kindness, and every other act that should follow a heart of love. You are that. And we thank you for your forgiveness upon us where we have not been so loving toward others, including our spouses. Thank you for forgiveness, but thank you for the challenge to refocus, just to refocus. We're completely forgiven, but now the challenge to refocus and to pursue that which really matters, to pursue a life of valuing other people. Thank you for grace today. Amen and amen. We've spoken about the gospel a number of times, the good news, and this area is open right now. I'm going to pronounce the benediction in just a moment, but I encourage you right before doing that. If you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus, I'm going to encourage you just to come on down. There'll be leaders, male and female, watching for you. Also, you may want prayer for something. You may want to join the church.
You may have any number of things that you have need of, and you just want someone to hug you or pray with you. Just got a good story you want to tell somebody. Nobody's been willing to listen to you. Whatever, okay? We're available, okay? We've got leaders, male and female, that'll be watching for you. I'm going to pronounce what we call a benediction. And then at that time, we encourage you to go off to small groups, greet one another, go off to small groups. But if you'd like to come down and talk or pray about anything that's on your heart, we are absolutely available to you, okay? God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.